privilege this morning to introduce Randy Newman. We are taking a two-week break from Romans. Randy's going to be here speaking this week, and then next Sunday, Matt Bradner, who's speaking at the marriage retreat, he'll be here giving the sermon, and then we'll return to Romans after that. Some of you know Randy, some of you don't, and so I'd like to just take a moment to introduce him to you. Randy's a teacher and a writer, and Randy loves to engage people the way Jesus did, and sometimes that's through a sense of humor, and sometimes that's through asking good questions. And if you haven't read Randy's book, Questioning Evangelism, it's one of the most helpful books I think I've ever read, I want to highly recommend that book to you. Randy is a teacher. He teaches apologetics and evangelism at the C.S. Lewis Institute, which is local, and if you'd like to know more about that, you can talk to him or talk to Carol Sawyer, who is in the fellows program there. Now, Randy also teaches at Patrick Henry College, and for over 30 years, Randy worked with CREW right here at George Mason, reaching out to students and especially to professors there. So he's somebody who spent a lot of time thinking about how to communicate to people in our world about Jesus. As I mentioned, he's the author of several books, and he has a book that we sort of helped him along with last year, and Lord willing, that book will be published next year. That book is going to be about unlikely converts and how people who you wouldn't expect to become Christians actually do become Christians, and how we can reach people like that. Randy recently received a PhD in intercultural studies from Trinity International University, and he and his wife, Pam, live in Annandale. And if you really want to get him excited, ask him about his grandkids later. If you want to know more about his ministry, you can Google Randy Newman and you'll find lots of stuff about the singer, but that's not this Randy Newman. That's a different Randy Newman. So what you want to do is connectionpoints.us, okay? That's where you can find his website, where he blogs and writes. And so connectionpoints.us if you want to know more about Randy. Randy, you're a good friend, and we're so happy to have you here. Please come bring God's word to us.
Yes. I am delighted to be back here. And very thankful for the help that you've been in putting together this book. The publisher says it should be out in July or August, so we'll have a big party, I think. I would appreciate your prayers for the titling of the book. Apparently the title is harder to come up with than all of the words in the book, because there's a lot of discussion with the publisher and what works on the internet and all sorts of stuff. So we still don't have a title for the book, even though I'm finished writing it. I am very thankful I got to try out a title with some of you here. It was, I don't know how long ago, but we gathered downstairs and I was talking about the book, and I came up with a title, Paving the Way to Faith. There were about 30 people in the room, and they all had the exact same facial expression, something like this. And eventually, one brave soul went, huh. And then your pastor and my good friend, Mark Mullery, said, no, that just doesn't work. No, not at all. Paving the way sounds like tar, steamroller, smelly, construction work. I used to work construction. No, you don't want that. So we might go with steamrolling the way to fit. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. So I really would appreciate your prayers for that. When I finished working on the book, I thought, I now have all this time on my hands. I need a hobby. And I got something in the mail from NOVA, Northern Virginia Community College, that said that senior citizens could take classes for free. Now, I know this is shocking to you, but I'm one of them. I know, it's crazy. I look 30, I know. But I showed them my birth certificate, and I can take classes for free. So I'm taking a class on photography now. And I'm really enjoying it a whole lot, even though I'm learning very slowly. But it kind of struck me when I signed up for the class. Well, I have a camera. I know how to take pictures. There's a picture. And sometimes I even take pretty good ones. But I'm learning there's so much more. And there's so much more to learn. And the other day in class, I said something like, I just want to get to the point where I see something and then I know exactly how to take the picture to capture it. And the teacher said, oh, that probably won't ever happen. No, you're always learning. There's always more insight. There's always another thing to learn or whatever. And I've been thinking about that. In some ways, that's like living the Christian life. Those of us who have become Christians, we have salvation. Jesus has come into our life. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can pray anytime in our own words. We can open up the scriptures and read them and encounter God there. We can meet with other people and worship together. And yet, at the same time, we're always growing, or we always need to be growing. We're always learning new things, and we're always gaining new insight. And you can hear a sermon from a passage of Scripture that you've studied a dozen times, that you've heard 20 sermons on, and still there's more there. It's deeper, it's richer, it's fuller. Some people have equated the Bible to the ocean. And in some ways, I think the Christian life is like this. And what they say is a little child can go into just a few inches of water and play and just have a great time. And water is such a joy for them at 6 inches deep. Adults can go in further into the and get, you know, catch waves and learn more and more about body surfing and surfing and all that. And oceanographers can go into the deepest parts of the ocean and study for their whole entire lives. And still, we haven't grasped all that is there. So there's so much in the scripture about living the Christian life. You would think on one hand is, okay, Jesus accomplished it all. He died on the cross for my sins. It is finished, are those famous words. And so, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm in. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness of sins there. And yet there's so much more for us to learn and appreciate and grow and start seeing God's hand all over the place. And so I was delighted when Mark asked me if I would preach from Hebrews chapter 10, which is about that aspect of living the Christian life in connection with other people. If you started reading through the scriptures and started looking at all of the passages about how to live the Christian life, what you would find, I think, is over and over and over again, you would see the Christian life is a communal life. We live out our individual relationship with Jesus in community with a whole lot of other people. Now, my guess is that for some of you right now, you're saying, yay, I love people. And then some of others of us are saying, oh, really? Other people? I do a lot of flying, and when I get on planes, some of the worst words I can hear is when the flight attendant says, well, we're expecting a completely full flight. Oh, no, there are going to be people here? why don't these people get private jets? Come on. Some of us really like time alone. Years ago, there was an Office Depot that went out of business, and they had a sale, and I bought two new bookshelves, and I brought them to my basement, and I put them together, and then I spent an entire day rearranging my books, all by myself, just me and my books. It was the happiest day of my life. My wife came down and said, it's time to come up for dinner. I thought, oh, do I have to? Can I just stay here? Some of us would much rather not be around other people, but over and over and over again, we find this phrase in the scriptures, one another, forgive one another, love one another, live together with one another in understanding, connect, come together to worship the Lord together. Some of you, you'll be tempted, well, can't I just connect with God individually? Well, yes, you can, yes, and I hope you do. But if that's all of the Christian life you experience, you're not experiencing anywhere near of all that God is calling us to. So the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book about living in community. And there are two pivot passages in that book that kind of hold it together as pillars. In chapter 4, we have this summary statement of, let us draw near to the Lord. And in chapter 10, we have, let us draw near to the Lord. Before, that first pillar is all about who Jesus is. In between those two pillars is this amazingly rich teaching about all that Jesus has done. He is the final atonement. He's the one that the sacrifice system pointed to. It's some of the richest doctrine in all of Scripture. And there are these two pillars on either side of that that say, let us draw near together. So I want to zoom in on Hebrews chapter 10. I think your programs say that it's verses 24 and 25, but I want to back up a little bit and start at verse 19. I want to look at verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, and I want you to see the basis for communal Christian living and the basics of communal Christian living. The basis for and the basics of communal Christian living. Listen to God's word beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This passage is just so rich, but I want you to see that it starts with two since phrases, and then in the second half there are three let us phrases. Since we have confidence, and since we have a great high priest, that's the basis for which we have communal Christian living, a vibrant Christian faith. And then there's how do we do it? Well, let us, let us, let us. So the first thing we need to see is that the basis for the communal Christian living is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's all been done already for us by Jesus dying in our place. Like we just sang, by the way. Wasn't that beautiful? He died so that we might live. And so that gives us great confidence because we're coming to God not based on our performance or our goodness. If it was based on our goodness, we would never have confidence unless we've totally fooled ourselves into thinking that we really are righteous, which, by the way, is possible to do. But if the basis for coming into the presence of God is because of what he has done for us, we have tremendous confidence. You can come boldly into the throne of grace, the scriptures say. We can come boldly before the Lord, not because we're worthy of it, but exactly because we're not worthy of it. But he has transformed us and made us into different creatures. He's paid the price so that we could come in. And so there are times, many times, when you feel like, well, I don't feel worthy to come into the presence of the Lord. And at which point you should say, that's right, I'm not worthy. Isn't it amazing that God accepts me anyway because of what Jesus did? And you see how the writer of Hebrews just sort of piles phrases upon phrases to help you feel this. It's, we have confidence to enter the holiest of places. He's just finished a lengthy discussion in Hebrews 9 about the sacrifice system and that the priest only came in once a year and it was just one person. But now we all have the presence to come into the very holiest of holy places. Why? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. He opened us through the curtain, through his flesh. I mean, do you feel it? He's basically saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's because of Jesus that we have this access. I love that it says it's a new and living way. It's ongoing. It's constantly refreshing. It's not just the door has been opened. The door has been opened, and we are constantly greeted and met with a Lord who declares us his children. That's why this section begins, therefore, brothers or brothers and sisters. He's calling people who have been made into family who are earlier were not family. We were alienated from God and we were alienated from each other, but now we can call each other brothers and sisters, all by what has been done for us. We have confidence. So if you're ever feeling like I don't have confidence in myself to enter before the Lord, you need to shift and think, well, my confidence is not in my confidence. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in him, what he has done for me. Maybe you've heard this before. It's kind of a cute cliche. Some people spell religion do, D-O. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. Some people spell religion don't, D-O-N apostrophe T. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The Christian faith spells religion done, D-O-N-E. It's all been done for us. We have access because of what he did for us. By the way, I want you to notice something. The very essence of the Christian faith is other-oriented. We can't save ourselves. We need someone outside of ourselves to save us. The very kernel at the core of what the Christian faith is I can't save myself. I must have a savior, someone other than me. And the only one who could possibly do it is someone who didn't have to pay for their own sins. So Jesus is the only one. But so at its core, it is an other-oriented faith. There are some other faiths, there are some other worldviews, some systems where it is based on you. Just look down deep enough, just dig down, look inside. You can find it within you. That's not what Jesus talked about. Jesus said the more you look inward, the worse you'll find things. It gets worse when you look deeper. Jesus said it wasn't the food that you ate that defiled you. It was the stuff coming up from within that defiled you. And so at its core, at the very essence of who we are as Christians, is always other-oriented. So it doesn't seem like an absurd shift to think, well, of course I live this Christian faith out with other people. My whole essence of statement before God is others-oriented, and so I do connect with others. So that's the basis for communal Christian living. Someone other than us saved us. Isn't that good news? By the way, we tend to take that for granted. And so there are times we just need to step back and kind of spell that out. Now, what does that mean? That's what I think he's doing. That's what I think the writer of Hebrews is doing. He a new way, a living way, by the blood of Jesus. He opened up through a curtain, that is his body. He's spending a lot more words on this than we would really need, unless we really, really need this. He's a great priest. He's the one who sacrifices on our behalf. Here, so there's great blessing and benefit of reading your Bible slowly. There's great benefit of reading it quickly, too, by the way, and reading the whole entire Bible and getting the big overview. I hope you do that. You want to read the whole entire thing, and there are times to sit down and say, I'm going to read the whole book of Hebrews in one sitting. Will I get all of it? No, no, but I want to get the big sweeping picture. So there are times to read whole long passages, but then there's times sometimes to dig down and just meditate on a word or two. Here, or a few chapters earlier in this book of Hebrews, the writer refers to Jesus as apostle and high priest. Jesus is our apostle and high priest. Now, you could just read that and go, oh, that sounds good. Both of you, I like those. Okay, let's just pause. Let's zoom in on him. Apostle. What's an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent from an authority, from God himself, to others who don't know this authority. He's a messenger. An apostle is one who is sent from God to people. What's a high priest? A high priest is one who comes from the people to God to make atonement, to make a way so that these people who are alienated from God now can connect. So Jesus is our apostle and high priest. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worth meditating on? Isn't that worth chewing on of, I have a Savior who came from God so that I could be saved, and then he made atonement so that I could be saved. So all of that is the basis for this communal Christian living. Now, we get these three phrases that all begin with let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to spur one another on. It's the basics of communal Christian living. If the basis for communal Christian living is the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the basics of the communal Christian life is all the unfinished work of connecting with other people. And it's not always easy. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. Maybe this is just a group confession time. Okay, so feel free to pray for me. Sometimes people get on our nerves. Never mind, I won't ask. Okay, so I'm so grateful to be invited here so that I could get all of these people praying for me. Oh, Lord, isn't it so sad that people annoy Randy so much? It is sad, but I'm grateful that the scriptures then tell me how to grow and overcome this. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. By the way, isn't it just so interesting that it's all us, let us. So the very essence of living out this faith is we do it with other people. And there's three things. We draw near, we hold fast, we spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then there's this little negative statement added on, not forsaking the gathering together. We'll get to that. So let's just look at it. Let us draw near. Again, I come back to we're already welcomed in. We're already called children. We're saved. We're forgiven. We already have access to God. And yet, we're commanded, we're encouraged, we're exhorted, let us draw near. So on one hand, living the Christian life is we already have access to God, and yet we need to regularly, ongoingly draw near to God. We need to come to Him. We need to alter our schedule. We need to wake up early. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. We need to find times when we say, okay, this is a time dedicated for drawing near to God. I'm going to pray and talk to the Lord about the things that concern me and the things going on in our world. I'm going to open up the scriptures and I'm going to read them. This is becoming increasingly difficult in our world of distractions, isn't it? You almost need to find a way to lock yourself into something without the cell phone within 1,000 miles, or the computer, or even a watch that dings with. I mean, it's just, you know, I'm kind of jealous of this kind of thing for the drummer. I think this is what I need for time alone. But not with drums on the inside. That would be a little bit of a distraction. And the fact that it's clear is probably a problem for me. But we need a kind of prayer closet, a place and a space and a time in our lives when we say, that's what I'm doing. I'm drawing near. And we need time to draw near together with other people. We find that time in our schedule and we come there and we draw near to God. We come together to worship. And it's a lot of work. I mean, you know, there's parking and traffic and kids and, yeah, it's not easy. We make that effort. By the way, I think there's also a fairly new challenge for us in our world today. There's always challenges. I'm not saying things are more difficult for us than people at other times. No, every culture, every time has its challenges, and we need to look and see what are the challenges before us. So here's one. There used to be a time when if you were talking to someone you knew, I said, hey, did you see that show on TV or on Netflix or whatever? What people used to say is, well, no, when's it on? Oh, good. Yeah, it's like, well, now it doesn't matter when it's on. I always have access to it. You know, I set a recording or I find it on Netflix or whatever. It's like, I am over time. I have lordship over the clock. It doesn't matter when things happen. It matters when I want them to happen. And by the way, I don't mind that. I think that's good. I mean, there's some great benefits of that. However, it can deceive us into thinking we are Lord over time, which is ridiculous, isn't it? And so there's something really wonderful about coming together to worship at a building other than your house on Sunday at 10 a.m. because that's when it happens, 10 a.m., and so it's so very different than so many other things that we do, but we need to have the effort and the energy. Let us draw near. And look at the description about it. It's draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. Again, he's hearkening back to now why we even have this, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Look at all that Jesus has done for us. Let us therefore come together and draw near and encourage one another to draw near. Second, we need to draw near. We also need to hold fast. Hold fast. Hold unwaveringly. the confession of our hope without wavering. And notice the basis for that is not our level of confidence. Again, it's not looking to, you know, how confident are you? It's looking to see that he is faithful. The one who promised to meet with us is faithful and he will be there. The one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you is faithful and he will come through that. Our confidence of drawing near and holding fast is him. This is especially helpful when tough times come. Let us hold fast. You wouldn't need to have a commandment like that in Scripture if you never were tempted to bail, would you? We're given a lot of encouragements. Hold fast. Stay true. Keep on clinging to Jesus. It must be easy to lose hope, especially when difficult times come. I struggle with this a lot. I struggled terribly yesterday. I'm still struggling. And I need other people to help me hold fast. I need other people who will gently tell me they're praying for me. It was such a great encouragement for me to get several text messages yesterday and phone messages from people who care about me. Just want you to know I'm praying. We need other people to remind us, to where else will you go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. My wife and I are part of a community group connected to with our church, and we get together every other Sunday night. And what constantly we're reminded of is the great variety in the room. Nobody there is like us. I know this is hard for you to believe, but some people are older. I know, it's funny. Yeah, believe me. I'll send you a picture. Some people are younger. Several people are of different ethnicity, different race, different stations in life. Some are single, some are married. And so it's wonderful to come together where nobody's the superstar. Nobody's the center of attention. Well, we all take turns being the center of attention when we share how we can pray for each other. And the diversity of needs and challenges are wonderful to help us all hold together firmly. Some have dealt with death of parents. Some have dealt with wayward, rebellious kids. Some are dealing with a newborn baby. One couple has been wrestling with, do we move to a retirement community now that we're having difficulty caring for ourselves? These are this full range, and it's wonderful to come together, and all of us are tempted to bail. And so all of us need each other to remind and encourage us each other. And so that moves on to this third one. We draw near, we hold fast, and then we consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Each one of those words is worth unpacking. Let us consider. Isn't that interesting? We didn't consider too much on the draw near, hold fast. This one, let's consider how. Well, that's because we don't really need to consider a whole lot about how to draw near. We kind of know it. Well, we come before the Lord in prayer. We look at his word. We come together with other people. We worship together. That's kind of standard. Hold fast. Okay, well, we hold fast unwaveringly. We understand that. But consider how to spur one another on. It's because different people need different kinds of encouragements. Different situations require different kinds of encouragements. For some people, what we need to do is really listen and emote and cry with them. With other people, we need to exhort, no, actually, I think you're wrong. You need to rethink that. Sometimes it's the same person with those two very different needs, different personalities. So again, it's all others-oriented. We're thinking about other people. Now, what would be encouraging to them at their stage of life with their personality? Is there something about my ability and my situation that can connect with those people? And so we're constantly considering how we can reach out to others. And we're thinking about who we are and our gifts and they who they are with their needs. I think it's interesting, let us consider how to stir up one another, how to spur one another on. That's a polite way of, well, you got it. Yeah, I mean, it's a strong word. It's We must have a great need for this. It's not our default mode to move in the direction of love and good deeds. Our default mechanism or default place is complaining and griping and self-sufficiency. And so we need people who will constantly, gently push us in the right direction. And then he adds that very, very important phrase, a negative one. It gets a whole separate "let us" in the NIV translation, but I don't think that's the best translation. But not forsaking meeting together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. It must be tempting. It must be easy. It has always been. This was written a long time ago, and yet back then people were bailing. I'm tired of these people. It must be so tempting to say, can't I just spend time, just me and Jesus, on a mountain? Well, you can, and that's a very good thing to do, and I hope you'll do it. But if that's all of your Christian experience, that's not what God has called us to. By the way, Mark mentioned I now serve with the C.S. Lewis Institute, and so I'm obligated by contract that I always have to read from C.S. Lewis in every message. So here is the obligatory Oxford Don quote. No, I'm not. That would be a good idea, though. But anyway, I am regularly amused and challenged by the Screwtape letters. If you've never read them, you should know this is supposedly a series of letters written by one demon to another about how to mess up a Christian. He calls the Christian his the patient, and he refers to God as the enemy, and he refers to the devil as our father below. So it's complete. You have to read it completely upside down, but it's amazingly helpful to understand the struggles that we face. And in a very early letter, talking about the body of Christ, Screwtape writes to his trainee Wormwood, "Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior in the enemy's side. Doesn't matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous." Oh, good. Someone laughed. That was pretty good. You were taking this all too seriously. All right, but then later he says, "I've been writing hitherto on the assumption that the people in the next pew afford no rational ground for disappointment. Of course, if they do, if the patient knows that the woman with the absurd hat is a fanatical bridge player, or the man with the squeaky boots is a miser and extortioner, oh, then your task is so much easier. All you then have to do is keep out of his mind this question: if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the different vices of those people in the next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention?" Got it? If you're accepted by grace before God, why would you think that they... And you got it. I think you understand. He adds rather memorably, "You may ask whether it is possible to keep such an obvious thought from occurring even to a human mind." It is, Wormwood. It is. Okay. Obligatory quote done. Here. The people who bother you, the people who annoy you, the people who make you think, "I really don't want to go to that group again. You know, there's someone's going to be there." Again, maybe I'm the only one, so feel free to pray. But those people, how bad is their sin? It's really bad. It's so bad they need Jesus to die on the cross for them. How bad is your sin? It's really bad. You need Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And when you realize that and you can call them brothers and sisters and you realize that you come in by the finished work of the cross, then you can devote yourself to the unfinished work of loving other people, of forgiving other people, of building up other people, of encouraging them, of repeating the same advice you gave them 10 times, and now maybe by God's grace they'll hear it. Isn't it, by the way, intriguing, our God is a communal God. Our understanding from Scripture of the Christian God is he's a Trinitarian God. He is a God in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the fact that he calls us to community is calling us to live out an experience that is somehow like his very essence and his being. All right, one last thing that I want you to see. At the very end of verse 25, he throws in this little phrase, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Based on the rest of the Hebrews, we know this is talking about the end of time when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in all of its fullness. We look forward to the full establishment of the kingdom. We look backward to what Jesus did on the cross. The whole entire Christian life is looking in two directions at once. We look backwards at the finished work of Christ. We look forward to the culmination of when he comes again. And living out the Christian life in community and encouraging one another helps us look backwards and look forward, and helps us to point people in our community backwards and forward. Sometimes we need to point them backwards and say, listen, it's all been done. It's paid for. You're forgiven. You have eternal life. If you've really trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. We look backwards with them. But when they're tempted to quit, when you're tempted to quit, we look forward at one day every tear will be wiped away. One day, all the evil and suffering will completely be wiped off the face of this earth, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And we need people in our lives who are younger than us in the faith so that we remember just about the joy of that newfound faith. And we need people older than us in their faith who are closer to going to be with the Lord so we watch to see how they navigate those end-of-life waters. One final story. When I was a brand new Christian, I was invited over to a Bible study at Mort Lowenstein's house. Yes, Mort was Jewish. I hope you picked that up from the name. Mort was a Jewish believer who had known the Lord for 10 years. He was the first Jewish person I ever met who believed in Jesus. And that was very important for me as a new Jewish believer, because I thought I was the only one, as so many Jewish believers do think. Oh no, I'm the first traitor to the Jewish people. And so it's really good to meet other Jewish believers, and Mort was very Jewish and loved Jesus and talked about Jesus made him kosher, and he's more Jewish now than ever before he believed in Jesus. And we would have Bible studies at his house every Friday night and study the book of Romans and eat bagels. What could be better? Wow. Years after that, but I was still connected to him. I had moved away from the area, but I found out that Mort was now battling a fatal disease, and it eventually took his life, and it was excruciatingly painful. And I remember hearing from a good friend who went to go visit him up in the hospital the day before he died. And Mort, in his hospital gown, in extreme physical pain all over his body, was dancing around his hospital bed, dancing the Hora, a Jewish dance of praise and celebration. And my friend came in and said, what are you doing? You're going to hurt you. What are you doing? He said, I'm getting ready. I need that vision in my mind of Mort. I need that experience of having known him. He was older at a different stage of life, but we need one another. And the more this is a difficulty for us, the more we need it. May God be gracious to us so that we can cling to one another, hold fast, and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the community that you bring us to be a part of. There are so many people different than us, different stages of life, different personalities. Thank you for all of that richness. May you use our participation in that to remind us that we're not the very center. And may you use us all to build up one another for love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We pray all this in our Messiah Jesus' name. Amen.